Say just a couple things while you are turning to that portion, and in your bulletin you will find a short little study outline that goes along with the thoughts that we're going to be sharing with you this morning here. Let me say first of all on behalf of my wife and myself that we are certainly appreciative for the opportunity to be with you folks today and to share the Word of God with you. Let me say also, number two, that we come to you with the delight to say greetings from Shepherd's Theological Seminary and the ministry that's here in Cary, located in Colonial Baptist Church. Now, the third thing I'd like to say is bringing your attention to the Scriptures itself. We are coming to a psalm that has 176 verses within its context. It is an interesting psalm. It's a psalm that is built around the lines of the Hebrew alphabet. Every eight verses coincides with one letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Thus, Aleph is the first eight verses. Beth is the second eight verses, where we're going to spend our time this morning. And if you work your way through the 176 verses, you will find that there is a context of information in every group of eight verses associated with each letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not only will you find that to be true, but you will find that the emphasis of all 176 verses that make up the 119th Psalm have one subject matter in mind. And that subject matter in mind is what we call in theology, bibliology. Biblio, the Bible, ology, the study of words, or literally, the study of words about the Bible. Here in the Old Testament, you have 176 verses that is the study of words about the Bible. This is a psalm that exalts the Word of God, defines the Word of God, and establishes the essential importance of the Word of God as it involves each and every single one of us who are here today. Now, not only is it a psalm by emphasis about the Word of God, it's also a psalm about the psalmist himself. For if you followed this psalm from the first verse, especially to the verse that's most chronic, verse 9, and then work your way to the end of the psalm, 176 verses, you would find that the psalmist is growing in his trust in the Bible. As he begins, you'll begin to feel how he feels about the Word of God and the essential role that that Word of God is going to play in his life. And as he works his way through these 176 psalms, writing under inspiration of God, he's actually telling you and telling me the importance of the Word of God and how his trust in it is growing, it's maturing, it's becoming more and more essential and more important. Now, central to all of those thoughts is verse 9 that begins the second group of eight verses, and by matter of fact, is actually that which establishes everything else in the psalm. And what's interesting, it's a Hebrew question. Hear the psalmist. Whether you believe it is David, which has been the traditional belief as to who was the human author of the 119th Psalm, or whether you jump about 500 years later and believe it is Daniel. You see, there are basically two substantiated conclusions as to who was the human instrument that gave us the 119th Psalm. Some say it was David, some say it was Daniel. It really doesn't matter to me whether it was David or Daniel. It originated with God and came through one of these instruments. And whoever that instrument was, he established the 119th Psalm by asking a question. And the question was simply this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse the idea of that which characterizes spiritual living, if we wanted to put it into a New Testament context, that which characterizes the Christian life. Wherewithal shall a young man in his Christian life or in her Christian life keep it clean, keep it pure, keep it above reproach? You see, the key word there is the word way. It's a neat little Hebrew word. Actually, from Hebrew to English, we usually translate this not with just one word like way. We usually translate with a group words, which means a line drawn between two significant points. So when he says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, he's saying, how do I, as a young man, keep the line drawn between two significant points clean? Now, we can use one word to translate this neat little Hebrew word, and that is the word highway. Why? Because highway is a line drawn from one significant point to another. I left my house this morning. That's a significant point. I got on a highway, and here's where I ended up. Another significant point, Raleigh Christian Church. Everything in between is called the highway or the way, or literally, it's called the line drawn between two significant points. What's interesting here in the psalm is the psalmist, be it David or be it Daniel, is coming before his God with a question, and he says, how do I, Daniel, how do I, David, whoever you want to choose this morning, how do I keep the line drawn between two significant points? Keeping in mind, he is not at the beginning of the significant point. He is somewhere down the highway, looking back at what was a significant point and realizing he has highway yet to live as to what will become the next significant point in his life. And he's asking the Lord, in light of what he's already lived from significant point number one to where he is on the highway, and in light of what could be left till he gets to significant point number two, he says, I've got a question. Wherewithal shall I, as a young man, keep this line drawn between two significant points clean? What's essential to the psalmist is this. In this life that has been my highway, how do I keep it clean? Now, from a conjecture point of view, let me just simply say, what would be those two significant points theologically, or would be best for us to understand them? Would they not be for the psalmist the first significant point that began the highway to be faith? The time, whether it's David, the time, whether it's Daniel, when that individual came before his God and by simple faith recognized his need for the forgiveness of sin and recognized his need for a Savior, and by simple faith, like we translate in the New Testament, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could we not start there and simply say, if you're going to have a highway of life, and it is something that begins with a significant point, since we're in a biblical context, then that context would be faith. You see, there is no highway unless you have that context. For we are all dead in trespasses and sins. And unless we have come to the Christ who has given his life for us, we have not begun a highway of life. But the psalmist is not questioning the issue of his own personal salvation. What began the highway of life, he's already down the highway a ways, and he's lived a portion of that life. And in light of the portion he has lived, knowing there's still a portion left that will end what I will say by another point, the second significant point, when faith becomes sight. When the psalmist enters the presence of God, so from the point of faith to the point of sight, a clear theological understanding, somewhere down this highway, this psalmist asks God a question. It's in light of what he's already lived since faith began, and in light of not knowing, but knowing there's some time left when faith will become sight and he enters the presence of God, he says, I've got a question, God. How do I keep this line drawn between these two significant points clean? Now, let me say before we take another step, in 1965, I was 17 years old. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised in what some would call a dysfunctional home. I left home in 9th grade, came home in 11th grade. My father was an alcoholic, religion, Bible, church, a Christ that offered redemption, was never a word or piece of terminology or anything that we ever discussed in our home. But when I came home at the end of 11th grade in the summer of 1965, I was brought home because my father was dying of cancer. And when I came home that summer, that spring, for the first time I saw my father dying, and I began to realize that what I had learned on the street was of little value to me, And I had learned there was an emptiness in my life, and I was searching to find something, and I did not want to end up in the same position my father, who died a terrible alcoholic death, was in at that time. I was fortunate that under God's grace at that time, somebody showed up with the Word of God and shared Jesus Christ with me. After a solid month of witnessing and sharing Christ with me, finally one night in June of 1965, about 1:30 in the morning, I'd come home very late, and that individual was still up and opened up the Word of God again and shared again the Word of God with me. And that night, I began a highway. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, there was absolutely nothing difficult about becoming a Christian. It is the simple plan of salvation in so many respects. That evening, all I did was turn from my sins, and by simple faith, I asked Jesus Christ to provide redemption and to become my Savior and become the Lord of my life. And even though I understood very little except my need of salvation, on that evening, I became a child of God through the simple plan of salvation. Well, that was June 1965. That's a long time ago. May I tell you that I have found the Christian life to be just the opposite of that? I entered this Christian life at that first significant point by accepting Christ. Oh, I'm a long ways down my highway. But what I have found in the span of time I've lived since my salvation is that the Christian life is difficult. The Christian life is challenging. It is diverse. In fact, I have found it to be everything opposite from the simple entrance into it. And therefore, as I look back over all these years that I've been a child of God, I understand and I can appreciate the question of the psalmist. When somewhere down his highway of life, knowing that someday his faith will turn into sight when he enters the presence of God, he comes before God knowing the challenge, knowing the difficulty, knowing all the issues that are at hand, and knowing how essential on behalf of his Father that his life be clean. So he says, "Wherewithal shall I as a young man cleanse my way?" Now before we take another step here, I think it's important to take a quick look before we get God's answer at the attitude of the psalmist in verse 10. Because this is the context. This is just an added verse that's thrown into the context. This is the context. Here the psalmist says two things about himself in regard to the question he just asked, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And this is what I think really made the difference in the psalmist's life. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." Do you notice the sincerity of the psalmist? He doesn't come bargaining with God. He comes and he says, "I have come to you with this question with everything that makes up my being. From the depths of the inner core of all my personality, from the depths of my heart, I have come sincerely with this question, wherewithal shall I, still a young man, down the highway of life that began by faith will end with sight, how do I keep this way clean? Father, I come with all of my heart. I'm not bargaining. I'm not coming half-heartedly. I'm coming with everything." Not only that, whether it's a David or a Daniel, both prestigious individuals from our Old Testament, notice the unselfishness by which he approached God. He says, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." The last part of verse 10. Here is a powerful, prestigious Old Testament character. We know both of them for great accomplishments, as well as we know them for other things. But here the psalmist says to his God in simple words, "No longer me, the psalmist, in control. Father, I come sincerely about this issue of living a clean highway, and I come unselfishly asking you to take over. I don't want to be in command anymore. On this issue of the sanctity and the fullness of my experience in thee, Father, I want you to be in charge. I want you to take over. I want to be the obedient child. Oh, you let me not wander from thy commandments." Now, it's in that context that God answers the psalmist back in verse 9 when he says, Okay, David. Okay, Daniel. You want to know how to keep the line drawn between two significant points clean? He says it's by taking heed to the Word of God. Nothing magical here. Nothing mystical here. Nothing hidden in some dark closet that we have to somehow pull out of its existence and somehow find it at the end of a lightning bolt. No, God said the answer to the question is to pay attention to the Word of God. To take heed to that very Word of God. I put it in a kind of a propositional format when I said, to maintain a cleansed life, we must take heed to the Word of God. If you are a believer somewhere down your line, and by the way, if you are not a believer, you don't even have a highway. I would admonish you this morning to come by faith and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. No, I'm not offering ritual or religion. I'm offering you life that's offered here in the Scriptures to begin the highway. But if you've already begun a highway and you're somewhere down that highway, and you would be willing to come sincerely and unselfishly to have the answer to the question, how do I keep this way clean, the line drawn between two significant points, I want you to know that God does not leave you hopeless or without the solution. Our Father has answered you, and He has said simply this: you want a clean highway, you want the rest of it be clean until faith becomes sight? He said, here it is. Take heed to the Word of God. And what's nice about these contextual units in this psalm of 8 verses in each unit is in this very unit with this highlighted question that really gains ground as it pushes its way powerfully to the end of the psalm. But in the first little group of 8 verses here, 9 through 16, he actually lays out 4 ways for us to take heed to the Word of God. 4 ways for us to take heed to the Word of God. Some of them are going to be extremely familiar to you. Now, if you're really thirsty to have a clean life and to live your life with that value and to be able to present your highway to God someday in such a way that this question has been solved, then here are 4 ways for you to take heed to the Word of God. I'm not saying choose 1 and get rid of 3 or choose 2 and get rid of 2. No, all 4 are laid out contextually for us in a clear way. Now you'll see them there. They're the way of memory, the way of speech, the way of study, and the way of enjoyment. You can't miss them. Take the way of memory, for instance. Here's a verse you probably memorized at some time. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word, this word of God. What have I done with this word of God? Something you have not totally understood, but very essential to us. It says, I have hid it, or the Hebrew word actually is, I have treasured it. I have taken the word of God and I have treasured it. Now, where did I treasure it? Well, I didn't just treasure it on the peripherals of my life. I treasured it into the depths of my very personality. I brought it down into the depths of my heart, into the center where all the essential things that make up me, where they reside. I have taken the Word of God and I have hid it, I have treasured it in my heart. Now the key word is the word hide. Why? Well, take it. It's an interesting verbal usage in Hebrew. Catch it like this. When you hide the Word of God in your heart, what it means is to hide or to treasure. It means something I have done in the past so that when the future becomes the present, it will be available to benefit me. What does he say? I took the Word of God and I treasured it in my heart in the past. Why? Why did I place it in the depths of my very being in the past? I did it so that when the future becomes the present, it will be there to benefit me. That's the verbal usage of hide. You see, even this morning as you sit before me, you may not have a clear understanding why you're listening to the Word of God. You may be sitting there and saying, you know, this is for so-and-so at row number 7. I've already heard this before. But you realize what God is capable of doing with the Bible? Something you and I are not capable of doing. That is what? You and I know nothing about tomorrow, but God does. So how does God prepare us for tomorrow being that we live on this highway and it is dangerous and challenging and difficult. He says, what I offer you is the opportunity to take the Word of God in the past and do what with it? Put it in your heart. Why? Because I know what the future is all about, and when that future becomes the present, I want the Word of God available in your heart to benefit you. You see, you may not even realize the importance of the Word of God you're taking into your life now. But God is putting it there because He knows that a week from now, a year from now, or 5 years from now, on your highway of life, you're going to be desperately in need of the truth of God's Word that you're hearing today, but only God knows the essential reality of it. So what do? We take the Word of God and we hide it in our hearts. Is it important? Will the taking of the Word of God and placing it in our heart, this way of memory, is it really that essential? Well, notice how he closes verse 11 and begins verse 12. He says that I might not sin against thee. Is not the whole issue keeping the highway clean? What really dirties up the highway of a believer? Is it not sin, my friends? And are we not all looking for something that will give us an edge over the evil that mars our highways of life? And God says, here it is. He said, if you'll take the Word of God and you will hide it in your heart. You see, defeating sin is not something magical. You do not have to be a superhuman to do this stuff. There's not something so mystical that it's hid in the clouds of thunder. Sin is defeated in our lives when the Word of God is available as a weapon to be used against that sin. And so I take the Word of God, I hide it in my heart in the past. Why? Because when the future becomes the present, I need that weapon available. And what is the greatest purpose of victory with it? That I might not sin against thee. No wonder he begins verse 12 by saying what? Blessed art thou, O Lord. Did you know that's an imperative in Hebrew? I, by command, bless the Lord. Why? Because when you're having victory over sin, you bless the Lord the best. You'll sing different when sin is not your champion. You'll come to church different when sin is not your champion. You'll pray different. My friends, you will live different as believers when sin is defeated. And it's defeated when you've got the ample supply of the Word of God that is functioning, not on the externals of your being. Remember, he said he took it and he hid it in the depths of his heart. That I might not sin against thee. Second way is the way of speech. He says, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I remember a long time ago an evangelist coming and saying these words. He said, you'll either give the Word of God out or you'll give it up. Here the psalmist says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. Have you noticed that we have a lot to talk about today? You notice that our speech is filled with information under every subject you could ever imagine? When was the last time that you included within the multiplicity of subjects the information that is centered around the Word of God and allowed that not to flow simply in being, but to flow from your lips? You know, there's something about speaking on behalf of God or speaking His truth that puts a little bit of steel in our backbones. I came to Christ in 1965 through the witness of an older sister who was the first to get saved in our Potter family. She traveled about 800 miles from Atlanta, Georgia, up to Wisconsin to share the gospel with my dying father, her dying father, and often said I was the fringe benefit. I heard the gospel at the same time, and I came to Christ about 2 weeks before my father passed away. But when my sister came to our home in Wisconsin, I want you to know, I noticed immediately something greatly different about her. I noticed her language had changed. I noticed now we couldn't eat unless we prayed. I noticed though she was 800 miles away from her home in Atlanta, on Sunday she was off to church. There was something about her demeanor that was absolutely different. I listened to her all the time as she would open up her Bible and she'd read it and share it with me and tell me how I needed to come to the Christ that she had found as her Savior just an year earlier. But I'll be very honest with you. If it wouldn't have been for those times that she actually opened up the Bible and read the Scriptures and shared Christ with me and shared truth with me, my conclusion as an unsaved 17-year-old boy was simply that my sister had become a religious nut. That she was a fanatic. You see, what changed me was not just her life, but thank God for it. It was the fact that she was willing to use the lips that she had to share the things of God from her heart with me and from this marvelous book. Here the psalmist talks about that very respect. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of his mouth. You see, you need to be giving out the word of God if you want to strengthen the highway. If you want the highway to meet all the demands that are there, then you need to be proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done in your life and these wondrous truths. We've got to hurry up here. I'm going to be on time, amen. There's a third way. It's the way of study. Of course, being a seminary professor, you always like to get to this one. You skip down a verse, we'll come back to that verse, but skip down to the verse that deals with the word meditate. Oh, here's a troubling word. This is not a form of, by the way, transcendental meditation. This is not talking about, for instance, the old Indian structure where we would go into a form of a mantra and we put together these thoughts and we begin to repeat them and find a darkened corner, put a little smoke in the room and do a few things like this. And you go into some form of ecstasy and you're all deeply involved in this mystical format so that when you're all set and you're all done and you said, I've just been meditating, you know, and you come out of it with some sense of, oh, I've just met the Lord. That's really not that mystical. You see, meditation is really a term that we use in farming today, both from Hebrew and also the word we often translate here from the Greek in the New Testament. It's the idea of, remember the old cultivators? Those little round disc things, you know, you'd run them over the soil. Soil gets hard, and when it gets hard and brittle, the problem is oxygen has to fight its way through that crust to get down to that seed, because that seed needs the oxygen so it can break forth in death into life. And it comes forth, and then when it comes forth, it doesn't have to break through hard soil or a crust like cement. It comes through broken soil. Why? Because we have dissed it. We have cultivated the soil. And the psalmist says, I will meditate in this word. What he is saying is, I'm going to take the word of God like a divine cultivator, and I'm going to run it over my heart. His heart is the soil. And in that heart of this believer are all kinds of shoots of life that want to come through, but they need oxygen. And they need the oxygen of this truth. And when they come through, they need to come through with the ease, not breaking through hard cement, but coming through with life and vitality. And the only way that takes place is when you run this cultivator back and forth. In fact, was it not the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans who warned us about calloused hearts? You see, even as believers, we have a tendency to grow calluses over our hearts and we become insensitive. And all the young shoots of life, they're dying inside of us. Or they're fighting to come forth, but they can't get through the hard crust. You say, well, how can I solve that? Psalmist says, take the word of God and run it back and forth over your life. Use the divine cultivator to meditate on the word. This book will keep you from sin. Of course, it's been said, sin will keep you from the book as well. There's a fourth way, and we conclude with it. It's the way of enjoyment. I don't think it's by chance that the psalmist twice, in verse 16, 15, 14, uses the Hebrew connotation for joy. Because after all, let's face it, by the way of enjoyment, what are we talking about? We're talking about, well, let's put it this way. Have you noticed that whatever you enjoy, nobody has to persuade you to participate in? Now, I may not look like it, but I played football from sixth grade all through my senior year of college. I was an outside linebacker. I know, pretty small, right? But in those days, there were a lot of us that were small. And besides, as an outside linebacker, the key is speed. It's not so much size. Only the middle linebacker has to have the size. I always played on the outside. But I played all those years. I've got broken fingers. I've got a cracked vertebrae. I've got pains and aches here and there from playing football. I've had concussions. I've gone through all those things that you go through in football. I played in the state of Minnesota. And when I played in Minnesota, I played where the state bird is the mosquito. You know, and so it's an interesting place where it's hot like here with high humidity, but then add flocks and flocks and flocks of mosquitoes that go along with it, and you understand the sacrifice of playing football, whether it's summer ball, then your regular fall season, or spring ball, or whatever it was when in college. But all through it all, I played football. In spite of injuries and crutches and all the things that I've enjoyed through all of that, nobody ever had to persuade me to come back to play the next season. From sixth grade on, I couldn't wait till football season. Why? Why would I put my body through such a sacrifice? Why would I take such a beating? My friends, it's because I enjoyed it. Simply because I enjoyed it. Do you know what a difference it would make if you could come to the place, and you can, to enjoy the Word of God? I know this psalmist can get there. Why? Because he's come sincerely and unselfishly. See, here's the challenge, and I'm done. The challenge is simply this. If you're not a believer, you're dead in trespasses and sins. What you need is a highway. You begin it by faith when you accept Christ as your Savior. And if you are a believer, it doesn't matter where you are on that highway. No matter what you've already lived, someday your highway is going to end when faith is dumped into sight. And the psalmist has left you the possibility of a legacy, that your highway can be clean. And you can hear someday from your Father, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But it will not happen unless you take heed to the Word of God. Well, it's a quick lesson, but one that we should never take for granted. Folks, this book was left for us for a reason. It brings us to the living Word, and through it, we live and live abundantly. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the time you've given us together. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the fellowship of this church and all it seeks to do to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor the Word of God. And Father, I pray if there are those who are with us that know not the Savior. Oh, I was there once, Father. I was lost without the Christ. No religion and no ritual could rescue me. But God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son. And you've given it for every individual here that knows not Christ. And so I pray that they would realize they have no life, but we're dead in trespasses and sins. But in Christ, they'll not only have life, they'll have it in its abundance. I pray they'd come to Jesus before the day is done. And for my brothers and my sisters in Christ, each one down their highway, I pray they'd have the same thirst as the psalmist, sincerely and unselfishly, to keep the highway clean. And that they'd understand how absolutely essential the Word of God is to that cleanliness. The way of memory, the way of speech, the way of study, the way of enjoyment. Implant those thoughts in our hearts. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.